Years of time have come and gone since I first heard it told how Jesus would come again someday. If back then it seemed so real, then I just can't help but feel how much closer his coming is today.
Good morning, friends. This is Brother Larry Knowles. This is the Redemption Time broadcast. Once again, I do appreciate everyone who has taken time to listen to the broadcast this morning, and I truly trust that this will be a great blessing to you as we explore the truths in God's precious Word. Now, before we get started into this, let me remind you of my church announcements. They're at the Maryville Baptist Tabernacle, located on Mount Tabor Road in Maryville, Tennessee. Brother Rick Meltzer is our pastor. We meet each morning, Sunday morning at 9:45 for Sunday school, 10:45 for morning worship, 6 o'clock in the evening for worship, and then 7 o'clock on Wednesdays. And we are currently in revival with Brother Tom Gillum. And he will be preaching there tonight and again tomorrow night. And then that'll be the end of our revival. My, how God is blessing. And Brother Tom will just, he'll just take you so deep in that Bible, things you'd never think of yourself. I mean, he has, if there is such thing as a Bible scholar, he's one of them. And so we give you an invitation to come and be in any of these services that you possibly could. And I know that God will richly bless you. So now we're going to have a song, and then we'll be back, and we are continuing our series on the seven judgments of God. And we are currently looking at the judgment of the self-judgment of the Christian. So, hang on with us, and we'll be right back after the song.
There are many days that I have prayed through my trials here, waiting for an answer, hoping through my tears. In my disappointment, Lord, I could not see your face. I couldn't thank you for the answer, so I'll thank you for the grace. I'll thank you for the grace you give, just to go another mile. I'll thank you for the peace I feel as I face this bitter trial. Though this valley seems so long that I'll never leave this place. When I can thank you for the answer.
Lord, I thank you for the grace.
Great depths of love we cannot know, while on the mountaintop you see it's in the struggles of our days we learn to trust in God. Through all my many heartaches here, as I run my earthly race, when I can't thank you for the answer, I'll thank you for the grace.
I'll thank you for the grace you give, just to go another mile. I'll thank you for the peace I feel as I face this bitter trial. Though this valley seems so long that I'll never leave this place.
When I can't thank you for the answer,
Lord, I thank you for the grace.
Have the Joy Airs singing Thank You for the Grace. And sometimes we do pray for things that just do not happen. God has his own wills and we submit ourselves to those things. And sometimes when he doesn't give us the answer we want, at least thank God he gives us the grace to bear whatever it is that we must bear. What a great God. Our Father, we thank you for the broadcast. For everyone that's listening, I pray now you help me to open the word, anoint me that I might speak the words that please you, and that will be a edification for your people and a warning to the lost. Lord, that you are a God that demands righteousness, not our righteousness, but we must be clothed with the righteousness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that for each one that might be sick, that you'll help them in the way that you see fit. For all the prayer requests that made at our church this last week, bless each one of them in your own way. Lord, may your will be done in all that we do, especially in this broadcast. Save the lost one today is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, continuing our study of the self-judgment of a believer. In going through the seven judgments of God that are laid out in the Bible, we are currently on the judgment of the self-judgment of the believer. Now, repentance is required for all. First of all, repentance is required for a lost man to be saved. He has to repent. What does repent mean? It means a change in direction, and we'll get more into that this morning. But in order to be saved and to get into the good graces of God and to receive Jesus as our Savior, we must repent of our sins. Now, repenting means to make a change. And we do have to change, not in order to win Christ, but we change after that we have received Christ. A religion or a salvation experience that did not alter one's lifestyle or alter one's actions is questionable. But here we have the account in Corinthians of Christians who have fallen into several different categories of sin in the church, and Paul is trying to deal with it. Now, we have discussed in length the problems they had at the agape meals, the love feasts that they had, how that some had lots and some had none, some had plenty, some were hungry, some were even drinking wine to the excess and becoming drunk at these church gatherings. And then not only that, but he said that there was some disrespect at the communion, the rite that they celebrated, the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. They had other problems. There was the problem of divisions. They each wanted to claim that they were following the first one and then the other, and because of who baptized them. That's a division in the church. Friend, a division in a church will destroy it. And oftentimes it's over the smallest matters. And here they are, it doesn't matter who baptized them. It mattered that they were baptized and that they were saved and that they were presenting an image to the community. If I stay around a child very long, I may not know much about that child, but if I listen to what he says and see how he acts, I will know more about his parents than I'll ever know about him. And so it is that this church is projecting to the community an image that is not flattering to the God the Father or the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we're talking about this subject of repenting and of the believer dealing with his sins and judging them himself. Then the other thing that they were dealing with, they had a sexual problem in the church because there was a young man who was having relationships with his, evidently his stepmother. That's strictly forbidden in the Bible. And, of course, any kind of adultery is. But this was a particular heinous thing going on. And they weren't dealing with it. They were just letting it go. And so Paul had reason to write to them about this subject. Now, these are the things that have brought us to the subject that we really want to discuss, and that is the self-judgment of sin in our life as a believer of God. So let's pick up in verse number 28. We talked last about the Lord's Supper and how that it ought to be done in remembrance of him. And then verse number 27 said, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." It says, if you're going to do that, you need to examine yourself and make it okay for you to partake in that worthily. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." That's the self-judgment of the believer. Judge ourselves. When we judge ourselves, what do? We look at the evidence. We look at the events that have taken place, the things that we have done or not done. And then we pronounce a sentence upon ourselves that, yes, we are guilty of disobedience. We are guilty of sinning. But as a child of God, he doesn't cast us out. He gives us a way. It said to judge ourselves. And if we would do that, we would not be judged by him. But if we don't do that, let's move on to verse number 32. Says, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brother, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. And you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Paul has told them you need to judge your sin yourself. So as he talked about this, he's talking about, to begin with, the preparation for the ordinance. And what is the cause of the preparation? He said if we participate unworthily. Now, if we're not worthy, how is it? Is that is so? First of all, we're not worthy, any of us, to be what we are if we're saved. It's strictly by the grace of God. If we got what we deserved, then we would all be in hell today. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about approaching the Lord's Supper with a frivolous, careless attitude. With other things in our heart and on our mind other than the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. That's the sin he's addressing currently. So what's the cause of our preparation? We are unworthy. What is the comprehension of our condition? He said to examine ourselves. Now, I want you to think about that word examine for a little bit, because he said for Christians there at Corinth, and that means all of us as well, he said to examine yourselves. So why does a doctor do an examination? Something gets out of order in our body. Therefore, we go and the physician examines us. What's he doing? He is looking for that condition that has somehow gotten out of order in our body and is causing us to be sick. If we do a self-examination, we realize that we may not be worthy to drink of the blood or take of the broken body. So what do? We examine ourselves. We look at our situation. Not only just before the Lord's Supper, but we ought to do this every day. There ought to be a self-examination every day of the day's activities. Have I done the Lord's will in everything that I've done today? Is my attitude right? Are my actions right? Have I done that which complies with God's word, with Jesus' will for my life, and the image that I am projecting to the public who is lost? So, in order to be able to take this ordinance worthily and to be the image that I need to be to the lost world out there looking on, I must examine myself and see where the insufficiency is. And I must realize and be able to confess to myself first. I think that's where a lot of people drop the ball here. You see it, but you don't want to admit it. Now, if you saw that same sin in somebody else, you'd be all over it. The book of Romans addresses that. You condemn others for things that you do yourself. So, what happens when we examine? First of all, we have to own that as our very own. We must correct it. So then what's the cure for unworthiness? It's self-judgment. Even beyond being sorry for our sins, it is the abhorring of ourselves and condemning ourselves for allowing sin to defeat us. I want to say that again. It's more than being sorry for our sins. It is the abhorring of that sin and ourselves, for we have allowed that sin to come in and defeat us. So what's the cure? Well, I believe that Dr. Matthew, if you want to call him that, Luke was the real physician in the Bible, but since Matthew gave us the cure for this, we'll call him a doctor also. Because in chapter 21, verses 28 and 29, he said this. Speaking of parable, he said, "What think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether them twain did the will of his father? And they said unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of the righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards, that ye might believe him." What's he saying? He's saying that you are professing to be something for God. He's talking to this bunch of Pharisees, religious leaders of the day that opposed him. And he said that those publicans and those harlots have a better chance of entering into the kingdom than you do, because they have repented and you have not. What does it mean to repent? What does that word mean? It simply means to change direction or change your mind, to change your attitude. First of all, you're going to have to change your attitude to be saved about yourself, about sin, and the Savior. Realizing that sin is in your life, that you are a sinner, and that the only hope for that is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because I've never seen anybody could pick themselves up by their bootstraps. And all of your good intentions, all your good works, all of your good, and I know a lot of people made resolutions to do better this year, and some of you may carry through with that. You may go to church more often. You may give more money in the offering plate. You may speak more kind words to strangers. But my friend, I want to tell you, if you've never repented of your sin, all those things will do you no good. But then a Christian must repent and change his mind about himself and about the sin that's in his life. And then he must change directions. After he has recognized it, he must confess it, forsake it, and go in a different direction. That's what is the cure for being unworthy. That's the cure for being out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find then that this, I don't know what you call it, this idea or the the thing called repentance that we don't hear a whole lot about today. It's like, just come and join up. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter where you've been. Just come and everything's okay. And let me go ahead and mention something right here also. People accuse us Baptists of believing, and here's the way they put it, once saved, always saved. Well, in a sense, that's true, because we do believe in the doctrine of eternal life, that once a person is saved, they are secure because they are kept by the Lord. But that doesn't mean they can live any way in the world and get away with it. Because the next thing that we're going to look at is not only the cure for being unworthy as a child of God, of having sin in your life, but there are consequences of having that sin and not doing anything about it. It is called Chastisement. And I'm going to go all the way back to the book of 2 Samuel to show you something about God's attitude of chastisement towards his people. In the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7, and beginning with verse 12, we want to read you, but I'll bring you up to what this verse is about. David said he wanted to build a house for God. But David had some things in his life that God did not. He had been a great warrior. He killed people. And, of course, you know his failure with Bathsheba and his restoration there when he repented. That's a story you could read. Because the Bible said that David was a man after God's own heart, but he fell into sin. And God sent a messenger to him that pointed out that sin. And when he recognized it, he repented. And he was restored to the fellowship of God, but he paid the price because that baby died. That's called chastisement. And so, God sent a prophet to tell David that you can't build my house. But he said, I'm going to raise up one of your sons that will. And of course, that was Solomon. And beginning with verse number 11, as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now listen to me. That is the same relationship that we have when we come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We become a child of God. We are therefore no longer dealt with as someone else's child. We are dealt with as a child by a father. And here's what he said about this. He said, if he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men. He said, I'll chasten him in the flesh, is what he's saying. And with the stripes of the children of men. He said, I will chasten him, I will give him stripes. But my mercy shall not depart from me, from him, as I took it from Saul, when I put away before thee and thine household, and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thy throne, shall be established forever. Now, he did not say he was going to take that kingdom away from him. He just said, I'm going to chastise him with the rod. And he will. He's going to punish him for departing from him. And then another scripture that we're going to cover today, and this will be the last one today. And then we'll be looking at moving on to some more scriptures next week. But before we leave today, I want to give you another scripture concerning this thing called chastisement and restoration. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, and beginning with verse number 3, Paul said, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For when the Lord for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So he's describing the relationship of a father and a son, and a father that chastises or corrects a child. And that is exactly the kind of relationship that a saved person has. Now, we talked about people that believe Baptists can be saved and love any way they want to. Well, let me tell you, if they're truly saved, if they truly are saved, and they're a child of God, they are going to suffer the chastisement. They're going to be whipped somewhere along the way. Friend, if you're out of the will of God today, if you're one of God's children, I want to ask you to repent of that sin. Ask Him to forgive you and to restore you to fellowship. If you're not saved, I want to implore with you to find a place today to get alone, confess your sin, ask God to save you. I know on the authority of God's Word that if either one of you do that, He will fix the situation. Thank you.